Psalm 45, as has just been mentioned, it's only got 17 verses. And yesterday morning, we spent some time there and talked about the superscript, some clues of what was coming. And then we began verse 1, and we got this far. In fact, Brother Steve just quoted it. My heart is indicting a good matter. That means today we're ready for the next sentence in verse 1. And we will work our way forward. How far will we get? I do not know. Ask me at a quarter till. We'll see. The psalmist says, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. We got to stop just a minute and figure out who the king is. I notice initially it's got a capital K. That gives me a pretty good hint right there. In order to save time, I'm just going to proclaim it. Let me see if anybody bears witness. That's Jesus. He's the King. He's the King of Kings. And this psalmist has got on his heart, it's bubbling up, to talk about the King. That's sort of what we've been doing this morning, talking about the King. There is a psalm that says he's prophet. There is a psalm that says he's priest. Now we done found one that says he's king. I want to make an announcement. All three are correct. Today, we're going to talk about the king. Let me show you something. I think it's extremely interesting. And it's the verb that is used in verse 1. I speak of the things which concern the king. Interesting. Normally, that verb speak would be dabar, dabar, Hebrew. It means to officially proclaim. It means to preach. It's talking formally. But all know, Holy Ghost here has him use the word amar, A-M-A-R. What's the difference? Amar means dabar, to speak officially. Amar, to speak conversationally. Here's what I want to say. He's not preaching in this psalm. He is not writing an editorial for the newspaper in this psalm. This boy might have just got up. He's having his morning devotions. An official statement is the farthest thing from his mind. He's just going to, hope I get an amen, he's just going to chat about Jesus a little while. I mean, just rolls off his lips. Absolutely cannot divorce himself from thinking about our Savior. I want to talk a little while, he says, about some things concerning the king. Now, the little noun king that is used here, listen to the word, melech. That's the Hebrew noun, melech. What in the world does melech mean? And I want to tell you, and it's not all that dramatic, but I need about an amen or two. It means one who is ruling. One who is reigning. Carries the idea of one who is sitting. He's sitting at the Father's right hand this morning. And he's this afternoon, and he's I hope I get an amen. He's completely in control. I speak about some matters concerning the king. What's he want to tell us about the king? Or I speak of the things which I have made touching the king, regarding the king. I don't want to stop, but I must. Things which I have made concerning the king. Built around the little verb asa. It means things I have built. things I have manufactured, things I have constructed concerning the king. Brother Steve, I can't add anything to Jesus. He's completely described in the Word of God. But to tell you what I can do, hope again, I can use my own vocabulary. I can tell you what he means to me. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But it's all right if I call him my Savior as well. Things I've made concerning the king. We're going to learn some things about Jesus. This psalmist cannot refrain from telling us. I'm still in verse 1. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The little word tongue. It's such a neat little construction here. It doesn't mean anything, but that part of your anatomy, that little flap, if I can call it that, that resides in your mouth, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The idea behind that word tongue, and I've been sitting back there amazed, it does mean that organ of speech. But it is associated with such adjectives as slander. It is associated with such adjectives as to destroy, something that's destructive. The human tongue, which no man can tame, is a deadly part of our being. But look what's going on here. My tongue, don't talk about the king. It's the pen of a ready writer. Hallelujah to God. Hey, this tongue can be trained. This tongue can be programmed to praise our Lord. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now that defies me. How can my tongue be a pen? If my tongue says it, it's oral. If my hand writes it, then it is visible. It's bookish. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. What's that all about? Malachi, best example, chapter 3. If you say it about Jesus, if you say it and brag on him, it gets written down in heaven. Remember, the Lord said there's a bunch of them, and they got to talking about me. They got to bragging on me. They got to thinking about me. And God said, I had them bring a book. Said we wrote down what they said. Our tongue can be a pen. Our tongue can record words in glory. I want to get a sentence in up there right now. We got a great Lord. I think I'll get in another sentence. He's coming back again. Hey, I skipped something. The grave is empty. Our tongues can be the pens of what? A ready writer. A ready writer. It's an adjective. Ready. Brother Charles got the idea of a swift, rapid, straightforward writer, but once. But Jamie, only once. And our King James Bible's got the idea of rashness. Rashness. That worried me. Oh, I don't want to say anything rapid, quick about the Lord. That's okay. But rash, if down in your heart there's nothing good, there's nothing but good about the Lord. If in your being you're persuaded he's wonderful, he's amazing, he's gracious and good, you can go ahead, you can haul off, you can talk anything that pops into your mind, you can speak rashly, and it's still going to come out okay. Hallelujah. Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and he got in trouble. The psalmist is going to speak rashly and magnify Almighty God. Well, if we had time, people could stand up across this sanctuary, this tabernacle this morning, and you could give me an adjective about him. And before we got through, it'd be some adjectives I've never thought of. You'd be coming up with some description of him, and I'll use Brother Steve's verse, it'd be altogether lovely. A ready writer. He can't help it. He's going to tell us about Jesus. Verse next. So be verse number two. Thou art, now he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Thou art fairer than the children of men. That little word that is used there for fair, it means lovely. It means handsome. It means winsome. Is anybody going to say amen while I'm describing our Lord? Could I make an announcement today? He's plumb pretty to us. Can y'all go there with that? Said the little Moses was a goodly child, handsome little old boy. Said David, he's of ruddy complexion, fine looking young man. I just want to say Jesus has got him beat. Hallelujah. When we see him on that cross, his visage is marred. On that cross, he's bleeding. He's been abused and slapped. His beard yanked out. He died for you and me. But oh, the next time we see him, the next time we lay eyes on him, he's not going to be a bloody mess. He's going to, see if I get an amen, he's going to be wearing the robes of the great high priest. Hallelujah. He's going to be a pretty Savior. He's fairer than the children of men. They're writing books now distinguishing between the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of history. They're saying the Jesus we love is not at all the real Jesus that walked down here. And have y'all heard? They have found some new gospels. They found the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. They have found dozens. One fella, smart aleck, teaches in North Carolina, wrote a book about the Gospels that didn't make it in. I think I'm going to have to say this. I'm sticking with the four I got. I'm perfectly satisfied with Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and the Jesus of the New Testament is. He is. He is the Jesus of history. And he's a pretty Savior. Glory to God. I'm glad I want to talk about him today. We'll go back over here where my Bible is. Thou art fairer than the children. Have you ever just taken a minute and lifted your eyes and told him he is pretty to you? That sounds mystical. You say, I'm telling him he's pretty. Excuse me. Maybe I'm just too hot. I don't know. Lord, you're the prettiest thing. You just mean everything to me. I just can't hardly wait to see you, Lord. I've never seen him. He died for me, saved me, but I've never seen him. Oh, I believe in him through the eye of faith. But I'm telling you what, one of these days, I'm going to lay eyes on him. I'm going to see my Lord. And when I see him, I promise you, he's going to be pretty. He's going to be fair. He's going to be amazing. Glory to God. Amen. Came on. Lord, I thought my ear come off for a minute. Something was dangling down. It was scared me. But he could have put it back on. Amen. He's done it before. Hallelujah. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Watch this one. Grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. Brother Bagwell, what in the word, the little word that he's used there for grace, it's C-H-E-N. That's the Hebrew word. Comes from the little, the root is hesed. That word. Let me show you what it is. The root of this word for grace means this. Watch. Something big. Something way up here. Something tall. Maybe you're not seeing it. One day that Almighty God, the darling Savior of the world, the one who's plumb pretty, the one who is absolutely omnipotent, came down. He left the splendor of heaven. He came out of those ivory palaces. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he came where I was. He entered a world of sin, and he saved my soul from hell. Hallelujah. Grace is poured into his lips. I'm still counting. I don't know the answer. How many times people ask him for mercy? Lord, have mercy on me. Blind people did it. Lame people did it. Lord, have mercy for me. Wonder what came out of his lips when they asked for mercy. I will say this. Somebody can study it and preach it. The most often prayed prayer in the whole Bible is, Lord, have mercy. The most often prayed prayer in the whole Bible, Lord, have mercy. Get this. Never once was that prayer prayed to him, but that he, I'm going to need an amen, had mercy. That prayer don't go unanswered. If you ask him for mercy, he's going to give mercy. You know why? There's a bucket full of mercy poured into his lips. Hallelujah. You won't hear him gossiping. You won't hear him slandering. You won't hear him cussing anything that's not. Oh, he is a God of grace. Hallelujah. Grace is poured into his lips. I got to give you the word poured. I'm going to do this first. That was sipped. Here's poured. God the Father did it to him. Into his lips, if you get it, is poured grace. Do you see what I'm talking about? And there'll never be a day but that he can exercise and illustrate the amazing grace of an almighty God. Aren't you glad you know the God of grace today? Grace is poured into his lips. Oh, now let's go a little further. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Did y'all hear that? God has blessed his son forever. Hath blessed. The verb is barak. B-A-R-A-K. Barak. God hath blessed his son forever. Wait a minute, preacher. God let him down the cross. Wait a minute, preacher. God Almighty turned away from his son as he died. Wait a minute, preacher. Isaiah said Jesus is smitten of God. And yet you're telling me he is blessed. He is blessed of an almighty God. Remember, he made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a man, the form of a servant, and became obedient to death, even the death of the Jesus. Come all the way down. How many of you believe he was humble? How many of you believe he was lowly? On the cross, he called himself a worm. Oh, Jesus went down. And God the Father blesses. God the Son, Barak, the verb bless means this. I hope you get it. To kneel down in front of. I need to say it again. To kneel down in front of. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to lower myself. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to obey my Father's will and die for sinners to be saved. And God, the Father says, Son, I know God turned away from Jesus as he died on the cross. I'm going to say something. Don't know if I've ever said it in the pulpit. God turned away from his Son, dealt the death. But at that moment, God had never been more proud of his Son. And in all history, past, present, and future, there while Jesus is dying, God had to withdraw fellowship. I believe God's in heaven going, he did it. He did it. He whooped the devil. I'm going to get him out of the grave. He's not going to stay dead. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless his darling son. Hey, I got a blessed Savior tonight. The world can cuss him. CNN can ignore him. The Arab or the Islamist can hate him, but in God's eyes, he's blessed. I just want to say hallelujah. Hallelujah to our Lord. Amen. Been blessed of God. This is sweet. It's like honey in the honeycomb this morning. God bless y'all's hearts. Let's get another verse. Let's get another verse. I love trying to do this verse by verse preaching. If he'd have said 15 till, if he'd have said 20 till, if he'd have said 25, I just preach till the clock sounds and I unhook. Tomorrow we're going to hook back up right where we left off. But we got time for another verse. Uh-oh, verse 3. Oh, my. I don't know if I can get it in, but I'm going to try to look at 3, 4, and 5 real quick, and you say, why? Got 17 verses. 3, 4, and 5, and the mood changes. In verses 1 and 2, he's been bragging on him. Telling him how pretty he is, how much grace has been poured into his lips, how blessed of God he is. Now get ready. 3, 4, and 5. Jesus is fixing to do something. Jesus is fixing to do something. Let's see what it is. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Oh, most mighty. How many of y'all will trust me? You believe it anyhow? It's a conviction in your... How many of y'all believe I just read the Word of God? Amen. The verb gird's an imperative mood verb. Gird, I just looked it up. It means put your belt on. Gird yourself with your sword. Oh, darling Son of God. I just want to make an announcement. The world has not seen the last of him yet. I'm just going to announce it. He is coming back again. Now there are places that sort of renege on what about to say, but it won't happen here. The first phase of his coming concerns us. I believe I can show you from the Bible, he's coming back to get us one of these days. Y'all all right with that? I preached somewhere one night and the rapture got in it somehow, part of the text. Gave the invitation as a fella and he was a preacher. He got right in front of me and preached real loud. Prayed at the altar. Real loud. And I heard, God, I'm thankful that that word rapture is not in the Bible. I'd have been preaching on it. God, I'm glad you have enlightened my mind, and I know better than such old-fashioned folklore is the rapture. Excuse me, I don't know better. Hey, if the rapture is ignorance, I want to be an ignoramus. Hallelujah. But I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, one of these days he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Voice of the archangel and the trump of God's going to sound. He's coming down. We which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be caught up together to meet him in the air. Oh, by the way, once that happens, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a rapture. But that's not why he's putting on his sword. The rapture, he's coming like a thief in the night. Oh my, I'm just seeing two verses merge beautifully. What does a thief come for? You've never read in any newspaper report, a thief broke into that home and stole all the garbage. They got back and didn't have a shred of trash in the garbage. Thieves do not come for garbage. If you got any in the house, he's coming for your jewels. That's exactly what Malachi said. Brother Allen, it's on my heart. That's exactly what Malachi said. If you're saved this morning, you're one of his little nuggets. I don't know if you're a diamond or an emerald. You might be a sapphire or a topaz. But you're precious. He's coming to get us like a thief in the night. And we're leaving here. Hallelujah. Then it's going to get bad down here on this earth. If I read right, Daniel says 7 years. Tribulation. Thank you. Antichrist. I'm going to give words instead of sentences somebody can nod. Hates the Jews. Wants to destroy them. Gathers all the nations of the world against that little city of Jerusalem. All right, here comes the word. Armageddon. Seem like you're with me, I believe. Zechariah says the armies of the world are going to gather against Jerusalem. And I'd rather say nobody died, nobody got, but said half the city is taken. Men are killed, women are abused, and Israel's going down. It's over. She's done. Abraham's children are being. And all of a sudden, the cry goes out to the one whose grace has been poured into his lips, the one who's altogether lovely. Son, I need an amen. Put on your sword, if you will. Gird yourself with your sword. We're going down there and we're going to do something about it. Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. That's good. Amen.
I heard a preacher criticizing this very line of thought. He said, here's the word he used. He said, that's triumphalism. I never, what in the world? That's triumphalism. He said, that's that cocky attitude that we've won the victory, that there's no possibility of defeat, that it's all taken care of. And preacher, I heard that, never seen it. He meant it negatively. And I thought, hallelujah, then I am a triumphalist. I believe the battle's won. I believe it's over. I believe we're on the winning side. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, he's going to have on that sword. He's coming back, and it's bye-bye Antichrist. Hallelujah. I just said that to catch us up to that great third verse. Gird on, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Thigh. I want to look at something. Thigh. Wonder what that word. I still got 16 minutes. I love it. Gird your sword on your thigh. I looked up the word thigh, and I don't understand. Don't make no sense. The background for the word is something soft, like flabby, soft. And I thought, boy, they're talking about my thigh. Sure as well. Flabby and soft. But I promise you this, there's nothing about our Savior, but that's perfectly physically fit. I don't know why. That's just what it means, and I'm going to take it and preach. Thigh, gird your sword on your thigh. In the New Testament, the word is used one time. It's a hapax legomena. What world is that? It's a word that is used once and once only in an entire body of literature. New Testament talks about his thigh. I wonder where it is. I just want to tell you real quick. It's in Revelation chapter 19. And there's somebody riding on a horse. And we know what color it is. It's a white horse. And I got some good news. He's heading this way. And he's got a sword with him. I mean, he's girded with a sword. And you say, who in the world is it? Why, the commentators are all over the place. But I'm going to tell you who it is, because he's got his name. I'm going to need an amen. On his thigh, hallelujah. But there it is. What does it say? King of kings, Lord of lords. Psalm 45 being fulfilled in Revelation 19. He is coming again. Hallelujah. I need to be refixed.
Bless your heart.
Thank you, preacher. He's still coming again. I had to take a break, but he won't. Praise the Lord. Gird your sword on your thigh. Watch this. Oh, most mighty. Meaning to go, grace is in his lips. Meaning to go, he's beautiful, plumb pretty. Meaning to go, he's the blessed one of God. And now, oh, most mighty. Y'all listen, and you are so well. The noun is Gibor. Oh, most mighty. Here's what it means. Smile if you like it. It means champion. It means chief. Once in the Old Testament, it means giant. I don't know if you're appreciating that like I want you to. He's chief. He's champion. He's the giant. It's a word used of Goliath once. The Lord is the one who enabled David to bring Goliath down. I'm glad I got a champion. Hallelujah. My champion is not Michael Jackson. My champion is not Barack Obama. My champion is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's got his sword on. His name's on his thigh. Hallelujah. He's going to set this mess straight one of these days. And it's in Psalm 45. Gird your sword on your thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. With thy glory and thy majesty. I don't know if I need to take the time to pretty self-evident word. How many of you believe he's glorious? For some reason, that word glory is identified with the word countenance. I'm sure his feet are glorious. John describes them in Revelation 1. I'm sure his hands are magnificent. But John's talking about his face. He's talking about his countenance. Can I say, I'm pretty sure he's so glorious, once we see him, we'll never be the same again. When I see him, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be changed. I'll no longer have a vile, broken down, dying body. I'll have a body likened to his glorified body. He's glorious. He's glorious, I'm telling you. Consumed with majesty. Verse 4. Watch verse 4. And in thy majesty, same word, ride prosperously. Ride prosperously. Y'all gonna have to help me. I'm getting confused here. He's in heaven. He's altogether lovely. Grace is poured in his lips. He got the call to put his sword on. And now he's just been told to ride prosperously. He's not walking back down here. He's gonna ride on something. You say, I'd like to know what he's going to ride on. And we've already, I spilled the beans. It's Revelation 19. Anybody still agree? He's riding on a white horse. They had a parade in Roman days after a general won a great victory. I mean, a victory he wasn't supposed to win. He's supposed to get stomped. Somehow, he pulled victory out of the sure jaws of defeat. And get back and then have a parade. They called it a triumph, a Roman triumph. They'd put that general on a white horse. And they'd lead him through the city. All right, I'm just going to take 2 minutes here. They don't want him to represent anything but a fighter, sword. They took something red. The ladies would call it rouge or makeup. They smeared it on his face, suggesting blood has been shed to make this victory possible. They took his clothing, preacher, and they dipped it in blood. They said, we want it to look like there's been a battle going on. And they put him on a white horse because that's always the symbol of victory. That means you're an overcomer. And they let him ride through town as a victorious conqueror. Do you see that? He's coming back again in like manner. When the general in Rome rode his white horse, his army got to march along with him. Anybody believe we're coming back with him? They got to march with him. Hallelujah. Reminds me of a story I heard a long time ago about an elephant and a flea. Big elephant going to a little medium-sized town in India. Only way for him to get to his feeding ground was to cross a straggly little old bridge. Everybody in town was watching. They didn't know if he could make, preacher, they didn't know if he could make it across the bridge. Here he goes. He's 50 feet away. He ain't going to change course. Goes under a tree, and a little old flea jumps off the limb of the tree onto the elephant, embeds himself right about in the ear. Boom, 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 boom. Hit that bridge. It creaked, it rattled, squeaked, but I'm happy to report it did not crumble. He made his way all the way across, kept on marching. He's getting hungrier by the minute, going to feed. They'd no sooner cleared the bridge, and the little flea was heard to whisper in the elephant's ear, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we?
Hey, thank you, Lord.
We sure shook that bridge. Hey, He's riding the white horse. He's the King of Kings. I'm a little flea. I get to ride with him. And oh, when we get back down here, if one of y'all don't beat me to it, I'm going to say, Lord, we sure whipped them, didn't we? Hallelujah. The Antichrist didn't have a chance. The devil's done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Because of truth. You know why he's riding that white horse? Get me an amen. He deserves to ride that white horse. He's a God of truth. He's a God of meekness. And he's a God of majesty. And in my heart, I'd love to talk about all three of those words. We've got 5 minutes. I want to try to get a little further. I'll give you truth. You'll have to look up the others. On, truth. Listen to it. He is truth. God's word is truth. Emet. That's the Hebrew. Emet. Truth. Means it's not a lie. It's absolutely accurate. Emet. But as sure as I stand here, I looked it up again a minute ago. Here's how you spell emet. Starts with an aleph. That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph. Ends with a tav. That's the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's got a middle letter, a mum, an M. The M across the top is rippled in Hebrew. It's a picture of water. You'll get it, as in the water of the word. Didn't enough of you get it? The water of the word. If I put that together, truth is something that deals with the beginning and the end. In Greek, the Alpha and the Omega. Grammatically, the first and the last. Hey, I think I know him already. I know him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And in the middle of it, you put that emblem of the Word of God. He's the living Word. You're holding the written Word. He's riding because of truth. Amen. Are y'all all right? Let me finish. Let me finish. I've got to find it. Thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. All right. Y'all remember back when the United States first time attacked Iraq? George Bush, President George Bush, was in office. And somebody in his military coined the phrase, shock and awe. Does anybody remember it? Shock and awe. When the Lord comes back, there's going to be going on some shock and awe. Thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Doesn't mean there's something Jesus don't know. Jesus knows it all. He is omniscient. But it means this. When he gets here, there are going to be some scared people. There are going to be some people about to be judged. The wrath of an almighty God's going to fall. I'm going to tell you what. There are five justices on the Supreme Court. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes that day. You mark that much down. God's wrath's going to fall. It'll be a scary time for many, but hallelujah, aren't you glad we're with him? We got peace. We're part of the bride. Last verse for today, verse 5. Thine arrows are sharp in the hand of the king. No, I didn't read it right. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the people will fall under thee. He's going to get involved in the battle of Armageddon. He's going to defeat the Antichrist. Preacher, I think that's where the judgment of the nations comes. Matthew 24 and 25. He's going to deal with the beast. He's going to deal with that false prophet. He's going to deal with the devil. And the enemy, help me with an amen, is going to fall under him on that glorious day. That's the King when He comes back again. I'm closing. We'll see more about this psalm's beautiful. It starts out with ardor, excitement. I can't wait to tell you about it. Then it brags on Him for a paragraph. Then I find out He's not just the King, if you'll amen it, and if not, it's okay. He's a bridegroom. And all of a sudden, this lady shows up in the middle of this psalm. And all I can tell you about the lady, she's a queen. She's a queen. That's what it says. She's a queen. Well, what in the world's a king doing with a queen? Who is, let me put it this way. Who is the queen? Three words. The queen, the king's wife. Boy, I'm about to get the king and the queen mixed up, and that must be a spirit throughout the land. I don't know what's going on. The king is going to marry the queen. He's going to marry her. We are going to a wedding. Hallelujah to God. Anybody love Him that much today? And then another paragraph bragging on Jesus. There has never been a wedding yet, humanly speaking, but that the attention was on her. She looked so lovely coming down the aisle. She had on this snow white beautiful gown with a flowing train. She was all our emphasis is on her. And then when they write the article, and they'll say, and He showed up too. He was present. Watch this. Psalm reverses the precedent. In this psalm, hope we get an amen, it's all about Him. This psalm's talking about the bridegroom. This psalm's talking about how He got to the wedding. Going to talk about what He's wearing when He gets to the wedding. It's about Him. And then it's going to say, glory to God, she showed up too. Hallelujah. She got it. Hey, that's all right with me. I'm just tickled to be there. I'm just tickled. I'm the flea. He's the elephant. Hallelujah to God. We're going to a wedding. Bless His good name. Psalm 45. If you read it 10 times, I got a feeling a bunch of you did. See, Debbie, I'll be over there too. We'll give you your book, your Psalm 45 book. And on that, preacher, I'm through. You won't stand up. I'm through. I'm going to go sit down, but I'm going to ask one request. Let's read it some more before tomorrow. I need a little more help. Let's read it some more before tomorrow. Amen. Psalm 45. Amen.
Let's stand.